For most of the people in this room, I am quite confident that you have had the privilege, if you would like to call it that, of having what is known as your 10-year reunion. Your 10-year reunion is a confusing time. If you haven't had it yet, it's coming. It is a time when you will engage in morbid introspection about what your reputation was when you last saw certain people from your high school days and what your reputation will be after you have this short visit with them that lasts usually not longer than an hour and a half. And that's a small amount of time to go about changing your reputation or projecting a better one. It might seem odd to consider this, but Jesus himself had something like a 10-year reunion. See, after this ministry that we have read about for the last six chapters of Mark, Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a distance from Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was kind of like the big city, the big town, where Jesus went about doing his ministry. And Nazareth was like a small podunk town where very few people would visit if they didn't have to. And Jesus, in the passage before us, returns home. And all of these matters pertaining to reputation. What people think of him, well, they come to the fore, just like it will for you if you have yet to have one of these 10-year reunions yourself. And so what I'm going to do, knowing that this is a touchy subject for us all, in fact, I would bet you that most of the people in this room lose more sleep thinking about matters of their reputation with other people than maybe anything else. And given that fact, given the touchy nature of this subject, we ought to go to the Lord in prayer before we read this word and ask the Lord to help us to receive the wisdom contained in it about this most touchy subject. So please, bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty Lord, we have already come to you confessing that we are sinners. Lord, now we come to you confessing that we need your help. We need your help that when the word of God is read, we can receive it and be pierced by it and be drawn to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, rather than repelled. Lord God, we pray that you would give us soft and tender hearts, ready to learn, ready to hear, and ready to understand, not trusting or leaning upon our own understanding, but leaning upon your grace. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we will take a look at this scene, this turning point in the gospel where Jesus returns home. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then when we're finished, I'm going to say this is God's word. You can respond, thanks be to God, and we'll sing a short verse together, the Gloria Patri, acknowledging that the word that we are reading is not the word of man, but the word of an eternal creator. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And he wondered at their unbelief. This is God's word. Now what we have is Jesus returning home after a ministry that by all accounts would have been remarkably impressive. Jesus at the end of chapter 5 actually just performed his greatest miracle yet. He raised a little girl from the dead. Before that, he cast out a legion of demons from a mighty man. And before that, he calmed the sea. But now he goes home to his own people. What we're about to see and what we're about to engage in this text is something with which many of us are familiar. It's often called an existential crisis, a crisis of asking ourselves, who am I? What is my purpose? And very often our existential crises are related to what other people think of us. I will bet most of the people in this room would like to have a better reputation with somebody, with someone. You want somebody on this planet to think differently of you. There are a couple of ways that this problem with reputation can go. It can go in a couple of directions. First of all, you can desire a neutral change in your reputation. Perhaps everybody knows you as being very responsible. That's not a bad thing. But you'd like people to know you as being really fun. And you'd like to have a change in how people think of you. Or maybe people think of you as really artistic. And that might be true. It's a great thing. But you'd also like to be known as really organized. That's a neutral change in relationship to how people think of you. Another way that we like our reputations to change is to go from relatively good to relatively better. Everybody in this room has probably had an occasion where they would like to have a job or position higher than the one they currently do. Maybe right now you're known as a good worker. You'd like to be known as a good manager. Maybe right now there's somebody who you relate to them as an acquaintance, but you'd like to be known as a good friend. These are changes from perhaps good to better. Of course, there's also the classic one. Maybe you know someone as a trusted coworker, and you'd like to be known as a romantic interest. This is a change in how people think of you, a change even in your reputation. In this passage, we know what Jesus was known as. They say it. Jesus was known as a carpenter. I imagine, being the Son of God, he was at least a reliable one and a capable one at that. And being known as a good carpenter isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. He's also known as a man who, from time to time, did some occasional preaching. He's already known for being the sort of guy who could go into the synagogue and deliver a message. What he wasn't known as is a messianic prophet. Those are two different things. Going from being a good carpenter to being a messianic prophet is a huge leap in your reputation and in how people think of you. But there's another way that most of us like, or at least would like, for our reputations to change, and that's going from bad to good. Some of us are known in certain circles as liars, and we'd like to be known as honest. Some of us are known as loose-tongued, and we'd like to be known as people who are measured and slow to speak. Some of us are known in certain contexts to be a buffoon, and we would like to be taken seriously. You might not catch it in this passage, but there seems to be an indication that some people had a rather negative conception of who Jesus was. See, in the passage, when he's described as the carpenter, the son of Mary. Now, in the ancient world, nobody talked about who your mother was. Your identity was defined by who your father was, whether he is alive or dead. And so you'll talk about, throughout the Old Testament, Isaac being the son of who? Abraham. They're talking about him being the son of Sarah. The fact that Jesus is called the son of Mary and is known as such by his countrymen is probably an indication that people knew him to come from a scandalous sort of household. Perhaps he was known as Mary's son because people knew there was something fishy about his dad's fatherhood. This would make him a doubly unlikely candidate in many people's minds to be a messianic prophet. In fact, the way these people speak about him when they see him is they go, oh my goodness, where did he get these things? That might sound like an honest question, but we know from chapter 3 where people were saying he got this power and this wisdom. From devils. From demons. That's why the passage ends in saying that his peers and the people of his own country ultimately took offense at him. They took offense. It's at this point we have to reflect on the fact that our reputations are important. Many of us like to think today, especially in the radical individualism of our culture, that your reputation isn't that big of a deal, you should just be you. regardless of the consequences. That assuredly is not what Proverbs 22:1 says. 22:1 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. This says that a healthy reputation is more valuable than a healthy bank account, a healthy financial situation. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this, a good name is better than good ointment. What does this say? A good name will bring more health to your soul than ointment will bring health to your body. Our reputations are important. Many of us know this. That's why Jesus himself gives great concern to his reputation. Jesus' message, the message of the gospel, has everything to do with who we suppose Jesus to be. His reputation is his message. And that's why in one of the pivotal chapters of this book, the turning point of the book of Mark, in chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus says this to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" This is the question. How many of us ask this question daily? Who do people say that I am? How many of us are perhaps more concerned with this question? It occupies more of our thought, more of our time, and more of our effort to manage than anything else. I'll bet everyone in this room would like to change their reputation with somebody or some group of people. And this raises two incredible questions. If a good reputation is so important, and the Bible tells us to value it, why doesn't Jesus have one? If a good reputation is so important, why doesn't Jesus have one? And for crying out loud, how do I go from having a bad one to a good one? And if Jesus couldn't do it, then who could? These are rather important questions. And in search of answers, the world has all sorts of advice. What I did, I got online and I looked up how to change your reputation. Just to see what sorts of pieces of advice I could get, I got a whole list of 15 pieces of advice for how to change our reputation. And I tried to imagine Jesus doing these things, and it was mind-blowing. Okay, Jesus has a problem with his reputation here. Here is the advice if he would search the web today and get some practical advice on how to change your reputation. Here's step one. I'm just going to go through five of the steps. Step one, journal about your reputation. If you hear that your reputation is bad, ask yourself, what did you do or not do? I try to imagine Jesus doing this. It appears that the people closest to me believe that I am demon-possessed. So I guess you could say I have a bit of an uphill battle. What did I do? I cast out demons from demon-possessed people. Failing to see the link here, the logical link between A and B. Okay, here's number two here. Ask your friends and family for feedback and help. Now, I can imagine Jesus saying, you know, it's funny you mention that. My family were actually the first people to voluntarily pass on their feedback. And you know what they told me? They told me to drop the act. That's what they told me three chapters ago. And now, so are my high school friends. Number three, this is a fantastic one. Recognize that your bad reputation may not really be about you. In some cases, intentionally malicious damage to your reputation is legally punishable. If you think this has happened to you, consult with a personal injury attorney. The savior to Jesus' bad reputation apparently would be a lawyer. The problem is the people who were raising these accusations were the court itself. So that doesn't seem to be a very viable option, right? Number four has got to be my favorite. This is amazing. Okay. Evaluate your relationships. If they contribute to your bad reputation, seek new friends. Consider joining a new club or volunteer group. Look for people involved in positive, helpful activities. Surround yourself with people you admire. Who's Jesus going to surround himself with? Encourage your old friends to do better. Whew. Wow, this is some incredible advice right here. Can you imagine Jesus saying, you know, Peter, you're kind of making me look bad. I think that we both know that you could do better, right, pal? Don't you know? So listen, I want you to get the whole team enrolled in the Refurbish the Temple Club. Everybody likes the idea of a clean and cozy temple, even the Romans. And keep it quiet for now, but we're going to have to get rid of Levi. Nobody likes tax collectors, much less prostitutes and dirty people, so we're going to have those guys on the outside as well. And last of all, let's make Judas Iscariot the new face of the group. He's proven to be a capable financial manager. This is the sort of advice that the world has for us, and I think every one of us knows we couldn't imagine Jesus doing these sorts of things. This leads us to the question of what we all think of when we think of how to go about changing our reputation. And sadly, we find that many of our best ideas are represented in this passage. When you really ask yourself how you would go about changing your reputation, I'll bet you think of at least one of these four things. The first one is make a big splash. Make a big splash representing yourself as the opposite, the contrary of what you're reputed to be. These examples abound. Perhaps you're known as being shy. And you think, hey, tonight at the party, I'm going to be the life of the party. Perhaps you're known as being stingy and you think, you know what? I'm going to go and pick up everybody's tab for dinner tonight. Show them I'm not stingy. Perhaps you're known for being a bit of an idiot. And you go, you know what? What I'm going to do to show everybody that I'm smart is I'm going to post really smart things on Facebook and share with everybody all of the knowledge that I have. Perhaps you're known at work for having a low leadership capacity. And you think, you know, I'm going to kick this reputation by directing people around the office and showing them my assertive leadership capabilities. Trinitas Church, what do you think the actual response is when we make these sorts of ostentatious displays? The answer is that people think that you're trying too hard and that you're even a bit crazy. In fact, what people are likely to do if you have such a radical change overnight and a big splash is people are going to say, what's gotten into so-and-so? This is pretty much what happens to Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he speaks with great wisdom, with a great reputation preceding him, to the effect that he is a miracle worker. And what do people say? They say, what's gotten into this guy and where did he get these things and this wisdom? And their thought is, it's not good. This guy seems crazy. So you might think big splashes make the difference in changing your reputation. I would suggest they rarely do. There was a fellow who I knew in college who was, he was a real brute of a man. He was a power lifter. He actually did some UFC fighting for a time. And one day we walked into the apartment where he lived and there was classical music just blasting. Classical music blasting extremely loud, and we walked in, and there he was in the middle of the room at 11:30 in the morning holding a big glass of red wine with Hemingway in his hand like this. And we're like, dude, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm reading Hemingway. No one at that moment was convinced that this individual had turned into a supreme intellectual and capable reader of English literature. Nobody thought that, or American literature, rather. Nobody thought that. See, when we go about attempting to change our reputations by big splashes, it's usually indicative of great impatience. Great impatience, a desire to want to change overnight. And frustration when this sort of a thing doesn't work for us usually turns into us going to another extreme. When you've tried really hard by ostentatious displays to prove that you're someone different, the next thing we all do is this. We go, you know what? Forget it. I'm not going to care about my reputation anymore, and I'm just going to be me. I'm going to tell it like it is, and people are going to have to like me for being me, and I'm just not going to care, and that's how I'm going to gain people's respect. I think this is the Donald Trump option. I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'll get a good reputation by not caring about my reputation. Now, I hope you can see on the face of this, this is always a farce. You ever had that stint in your life maybe where you said, you know what, I don't care what people think, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to wear an all-black trench coat, and I'm never going to do my hair, and I'm going to have all these piercings to prove to everybody I don't care what they think. And I always love saying to those people, hey, will you wear this Calvin Klein hat? And they're always like, no way, I don't want people to think I like name brands. You're like, hold on. If you don't care what people think, who cares if people think you like name brands? See, because the thing is, we all have a programmed way of thinking we're teaching people we don't care what they think. Guess what? Jesus didn't respond this way. Jesus cared about his reputation, and in fact, he had some of the most careful management of what he said and did not say about himself and about his message. It was meticulous care that he had. First of all, Jesus didn't go around, if you've noticed this yet, he didn't go around barfing out the truth that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Did you notice that? How many of you, if you were the Son of God incarnate, would go around and just let the cat out of the bag from day one? Jesus is incredibly careful about what he says and doesn't say. Jesus seems to at least know Proverbs 27:2. It says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You don't need to go around, says the proverb, telling everybody how fantastic you are. I know for a lot of us, we might think the way I could change my reputation is just talking about myself in a positive light all the time. What's remarkable is Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is not only careful about what he says, but one thing you've noticed if you've been with us for the last 20 Sundays, Jesus gives careful instructions to others, even those whom he has healed, as to what they should and should not say about him. He has told several people whom he has healed miraculously to not say a word about what has happened. Jesus cares about his reputation. He doesn't go around casting to the wind any concern for what other people may think. I have to ask everyone here, is it always the case that people are misunderstanding you? Have you ever considered the likelihood that you haven't, with great concern and care, controlled what you have said and done to gain for yourself the reputation that you currently have? Are people misunderstanding you because you're not communicating well? That is a big piece of our reputation. And Jesus was not a person who gave no concern to it. But here's the third way. If we either make big splashes or we pretend to not care about our reputation, here's a third way that we try to change our reputations. We burn the bridge that we currently have with our current community, and we go join a new social group that is ready to give us the praise that we believe we deserve and to regard us as we would like to be regarded. Ask yourself if you've ever been inclined to doing this. Usually it will be attended by a phrase like this: you don't understand me, but this group over here, they understand me. They understand me is actually a phrase that really should be translated: they think I am awesome in every way, and they're obviously right. So they understand me, clearly. If there were ever a man who could have gone about this particular means to embrace a different reputation, it is Jesus. One of the reoccurring themes in the chapters leading up to this is that crowds of people were gathering around Jesus all the time, praising him to high heaven for all that he was doing. Do you think Jesus might have been able to say to these people, you know what? You guys are so ungrateful. Do you realize last week in Capernaum, there was a woman who fought crowds just to touch my garment? Here you are blowing me off. I don't know if you guys realize this, but on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the Gerasenes, I healed a man of many demons. I'm huge in Japan. You guys think you are. Jesus could have cut ties with this family and this people and immediately embraced the instant praise of the masses. He could have done that so easily, but do you know what? He never does. A passage in John is telling as to why. In John 3:24-25, it says, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning him, for he himself knew what was in men. Jesus had the sense to say, if people can become my new best friends and biggest supporters overnight, guess what? They can abandon me just as quickly. In fact, it would be just this way. The very same crowds that shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday cried crucify him on Good Friday. The very same crowds had a rather remarkable about face. This is a mistake that is often made by Christians themselves. Many of us have been very frustrated about the rapport that we have in a particular community. And what's our solution? We'll just go somewhere else. Guess what? You are getting on a train that doesn't stop when that is your method for dealing with your bad reputation. You will shortly find yourself in the exact same position that you were in because people will both recognize your faults and people will show theirs. And your reputation and theirs will suffer in time when there is proximity. But Jesus, he doesn't cut ties. Jesus remains faithful to his family, James, Jude, and Mary. James and Jude go on to write books of the Bible. Jesus provides for his mother Mary even while on the cross. But he could have very well just abandoned them here. This is why fame for the record is such a dangerous thing. See, famous people can afford to cut off any community that does not sing their praises because there are so many people who are ready and willing to do that. Then they just go nuts. It's not reality. Jesus does not change his reputation by pointing to the crowds or embracing their testimony of praise. Well, here we are. If burning the bridge and joining a new social group isn't going to do it to change our reputations any more than it did for Jesus, there is a fourth method that some of us sometimes fall into, and it's going to be hard to hear this for some of us. Some of us, when we have a bad reputation, our thought is, well, by golly, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to attack the problem head on. I'm going to go to those people with whom I have a bad reputation, and this is one of the pieces of advice in that list that I read earlier. I'm going to go to those people, and I'm just going to ask them, what can I do? What can I do to change my reputation with you? Friends, there are times when this might be a good idea. I would submit to you that most of the time, this will not yield the results that you want. See, Jesus in this passage very well could have said to everyone, hey guys, I know I'm not the man you expected me to be. What can I do to change your mind? You've heard about all my miracles, I know that. Want me to perform some more? I mean, just, you say it. I'll make that tree grow, I'll make that tree die. I will part the sea right here, I'll be the Messiah you are looking for. Does Jesus do that? In fact, we are told the very opposite occurs. In 6:4, it says he could do no miracle there. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Hardly a display of absolute divine supernatural power. It could have been a coincidence. These people just got better when you prayed for them. It's not an obvious miracle, Jesus. See, when it says he could do no miracle, it is because neither God the Father nor God the Son is willing to jump through our hoops or submit to our demands to prove to us that he is who he says he is. If God did that and made every effort to live up to our definition of the Messiah, let me ask you something. Who would really be God? If God came down to submit to us to do everything we want him to do, who would really be God in that situation? We would. Brothers and sisters, see, here's the thing. When we try to seek rapport and trust from others who simply do not have it for us by direct attack and asking them what we can do to prove we're a different person, here's what that implies. It implies the person that you're talking to even knows what you could do to change your rapport with them. I'll ask you right now. Take one of the political candidates running for president. You just pick your candidate. Take the one who you dislike the very most. The very most. Let's say they came up and showed up on your door tomorrow and they said, "Hey, what can I do to win your vote?" How many of you, if you're honest, you're like, honestly, I can't think of anything you could do in the next 6 months to make me think you're a good person? There's pretty much nothing that, maybe if you gave me a decade, a spotless voting record, maybe you could convince me you're someone different. We have all got to come to terms with it ourselves that we don't even know necessarily what one could do to change our conception, and neither did Jesus' audience, and Jesus isn't foolish enough to think that performing a few magic tricks, he all of a sudden is going to be the Messiah they were looking for. You know, when we ask the question to people, how can I get a better reputation with you, it really sounds like, how can I get you to give me something that you don't want to give me? Not how can I actually be more likable, dignified, or godly. That's what it sounds like. And often the first answer is, well, the first thing you could do to make me like you better is not ask desperate questions like that. And to be honest, in Jesus' case, he would misrepresent himself and God as desperately concerned with other people's opinion of him to the point that they would reduce themselves to man's slave. And that is one thing they will not do. Well, that's a lot of heavy news right there, friends. My goodness, if reputation is important, and we can't change it by big splashes, pretending not to care, and trusting ourselves to those who already think good of us, or by attacking the problem head on, what in the world can we do? And there's been a looming question this whole time. Why is it that Jesus had a bad reputation? If he cannot get one, who can? Trinitas Church, the good news for us is that Jesus knows how we feel. If you do not have the reputation that you want to have right now, Jesus understands your plight. But here's the twist, friends. Jesus knows exactly how you feel, but do not ever make the mistake of thinking that you know how he feels. Jesus can sympathize with you, but you and I have no capacity to sympathize with him. And do you know why? Jesus was the sinless Son of God and yet had a bad reputation. We are flawed, self-destructive sinners, and we have reputations that are bad. And do you know what the real bad news is? Get this. You and I are the direct and immediate reason why Jesus had such a bad reputation and continues to do so. Did you guys realize we are in this passage? We are at the hometown reunion. We're all there. We are there, and we are the direct cause. To answer our second big question, we are the reason why Jesus has such a terrible reputation and why he has such incredulity with all those around him. As I've been going through this list, we have all been lamenting in some degree our troubles with getting the respect that we deserve. But guess what? Jesus is unbelievably and remarkably with a bad reputation because of one simple fact. All people, you, me, and everyone in this creation, we are all two-faced liars. This is why Jesus is unbelievable. The Jesus in Mark 6 who visited his hometown was fully human. That means he bore a striking resemblance to you, to me, and to all other men. He bore a striking resemblance that if we were to evaluate people empirically, we would realize everyone has twisted motives even for the best of deeds. And Jesus is another someone. See, when you get a letter in the mail, and it says, hey, you may have already won $1 million, what do you do with that letter? You discard that letter faster than you can read it. Because every time you've gotten that letter in the past, it was pure and simple BS. In a very similar fashion, no matter what claims Jesus makes, no matter how wise his wisdom, no matter how powerful his demonstrations, it is impossible to overcome the empirical observation that every other said Messiah was a liar and a farce. And we know this guy, by the way. Jesus was a man, and that alone was enough reason to resent and to disbelieve him. Brothers and sisters, have you been lamenting the fact that you are so misunderstood? Guess what? You are misunderstood. No one really does know you, and thank God for that. Because if others really knew you and I, guess what? They would know that the thoughts of our hearts are hateful and murderous. They would see that our hearts are adulterous, that our lips are lying, and that we have never worshipped anything in all the universe with the devotion and the giddy madness and the unceasing consistency with which we worship ourselves and our own appetites. If there was a running Twitter feed with the thoughts of your heart that you are conscious of, your reputation would be so much worse than it is right now. And if that same Twitter feed actually communicated the dark depths of what you are, that you aren't even aware of, you better believe that no business would hire you. See, here's where things get really, really bad. Our reputations are far better than we have ever deserved, no matter how bad or dark they may be. And you and I, we are the reason why people found this Jesus to be so incredulous. Jesus speaks this proverb. It's of great import. He speaks this proverb, and we need to understand what it really means. He said to them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. See, here's the thing. This is not a proverb about your family and your relationship to your family. The true import of this proverb is this. It is impossible for any one of us to honor anyone if we get true proximity, acquaintance, and time with them. We can't do it. If we get close enough to anyone, no matter how big a hero they may be, and we spend the sort of intimate time that brothers and sisters and family and countrymen spend with them, it will be impossible for us to retain our honor for them. And the reason is simple. Because when we get close, no matter how great a person may seem to be, they begin to look like other human beings. They begin to look like Brant. They begin to look like Scott. They begin to look like James and like Jude and that scandalous Mary. Do we have any idea how our attachment to Christ makes him look? How much we tarnish his reputation just by virtue of his taking on humanity and drawing near to us, much more by his wearing believers like a filthy garment. Do we have any sense of the reputation we have given this man? Not only does his own family, his physical family, fail to regard him as a prophet, but guess what? Some other people get close to Jesus too. His disciples who followed them there and got really excited about this Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, by the end of it, they've gotten too close also. And by the end of it, in his darkest hour, they have abandoned him at the cross. because this prophet cannot retain honor and get close to sinners like us. We will increasingly find these disciples who are excited about Jesus at the beginning, arguing with him, unresponsive to him, sleeping in his darkest hour and abandoning him because they get close enough to see themselves in him. This is the meaning of the proverb. This is a problem that we have as Christians. We have it all of the time. I go out and I'll share the gospel with people. I'll talk with people. I'll meet people. And I'll even have some people say, yes, I know the gospel and I believe it. And I'll say, oh, that's amazing, fantastic. Who's your pastor? You know what I often get told? I get told, well, my pastors are a few. They're John Piper, Tim Keller, John MacArthur. Those are my pastors. I was like, that's funny. Those guys aren't at the same church. So can you explain that to me? The explanation is always the same. Oh, all the pastors around here, they're all terrible. So I just listen to these online sermons and listen to John Piper and Tim Keller because they're so great and they're fantastic people. And those are my pastors. And I always have to confront them with this. I say, you know, I actually think you would hate these men if you had any proximity to them. The first reason is because they would call you out to the floor for your hypocrisy and self-righteousness. But even worse, in the course of time, they would prove themselves to be mere men. I bet I could give you a list of things right now that Tim Keller and John Piper and John MacArthur have said that you would hate. But the reality is that we have a problem, even as Christians, when we get too close to anyone and the curtain is pulled back and we see some humanity, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to keep honor for them. It is even impossible for us to keep honor for the greatest of prophets and brothers and sisters. Thank God Almighty, Jesus is no mere prophet. Thank God Almighty, he is not a mere prophet or a mere man who cannot keep our honor or keep our attention. He is the Son of the living God, come to save us. The beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus went to the cross to bear the scorn that our bad reputations deserve, and even more, the true just penalty for our true sinful souls, to bear the eternal wrath of God. And this Jesus has clothed us with his righteousness, so that whatever earth may say, we have a spotless reputation in the kingdom of heaven. This Jesus in time was vindicated by his Father and God the Holy Spirit, who raised him from the dead. And do you know what part of the gospel is? This Jesus, unlike any other prophet, does not dismiss our ground for distrust in humanity. He establishes it, and he in turn confronts us with the fact that we are part of it. But then he dies for it and promises to save us all from it. Hebrews 9:14 says that this Messiah has the power to cleanse our conscience because he alone answers to the true depths of our problem, that we cannot trust humans who do not deal with the problem of humanity. Some of you are saying right now, Brant, you tricked me. I thought you were going to tell me some good advice about how to improve my reputation. Said you got me feeling bad about Jesus. There's actually some incredible news and some incredible advice that I found not on the internet about how to change our reputations. You know what I didn't see on this list? I saw on this list that we should associate with better people. But this list of pieces of advice about how to change our reputation did not include resting in Jesus Christ, the good man drawing near to you, who associated freely with you in spite of your bad reputation. the advice we have as regards our reputations is to accept the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf for your bad reputation and for your sins. It is advice to quit promoting yourself and start promoting Him. It is advice to quit loving yourself and to start loving your neighbor by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is advice to plead with Christ, not primarily for a better reputation, but for a better character given by His Spirit. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you, so you will find favor and good repute in the eyes of God and men." We must pray for Christ's Spirit to work in us a character after His own, knowing that we already have gifted to us a new reputation before the ultimate audience that matters, our God and Father. We can also learn from Christ's example. Christ gets a better reputation by the end of His ministry. He has a much better reputation today than He did then. But He does it like this. He dies. If you want a better reputation, you will die. You will do this in a variety of ways. The first way you will die is you will admit to yourself that you probably have done something to gain this reputation. No matter how terrible, there is a death involved in the humility of acknowledging you're part of the problem. That's the first thing. The second death we will die after our Christ and following Him, picking up our cross, is we will die the death of waiting. We will have to wait perhaps a long time, as Jesus did, before our reputations change with people. There's a third sort of death. The third death is you will have to accept the uncomfortable situation of being misunderstood without growing in resentment until then. This is what Jesus does in Mark 6:6. It says, "And He wondered at their unbelief." These people found Jesus incredulous, unbelievable. They found Him to be likely a scoundrel. And do you know what He did? He was baffled by it, and He wondered at it. What this means for us, brothers and sisters, to put it concretely, is that if you don't have the reputation you want at work, it will mean going to work for that guy who never recognizes your good work and giving him great service as if to the Lord Jesus Christ and just being willing to be baffled about why you don't have that reputation yet. Husbands, wives, if you don't have the rapport you want with your spouse at this moment, it might mean something like loving your wife who's having trouble believing that you've gotten past your sinful attitude and continuing to be gentle with her even when she has yet to believe that you are gentle and being baffled. Why? Why, despite all you have done, she still doesn't believe that? What this means, Trinitas Church, is accepting the fact that although people among your family, your church, and your friends might have forgiven you, they still may have a lot of trouble trusting you. And you might have to carry on for a while being baffled as to why that's the case. That is the death we live after the manner of our Messiah. And if you think that there's something wrong with having to be baffled about people's opinions of you, then you think more highly of yourself than you ought, because the Savior suffered that sort of misunderstanding. The Savior suffered that. And what we do in all of this is we wait not on the means of this world to change our reputation, like selling ourselves, like making big splashes and getting new communities. We wait on our Father to vindicate us, as did Jesus. Jesus, the man with the bad reputation, went to the cross, and guess what? 3 days later, He got vindicated by His Father. This man died, and He got vindicated. You look at any list whatsoever of the most profound men to walk the face of this earth, the greatest ethical teachers, the most important people. Jesus is on every single one of those lists. Here we see the man with a bad reputation blessed with good rapport. Not by his own deeds, but by his Father. And I ask you, many of you are saying, yes, Brant, but I've waited so long. I don't know if the Lord will give me a better reputation. So I've got to take this into my own hands. I just would impress this on you. If you feel like that's you, realize this. Everyone in this room already has a much better reputation than they deserve, including you. If your Father has already given you a better reputation with men than you deserve, why doubt? Why doubt that as we follow him, he will give us a better one in time? Is that what we would learn to do from the gospel, to doubt? I certainly don't think so. Let's bow our heads. Mighty Lord, here we see you bearing the disrepute that we so deserve. Mighty Lord and mighty God, we pray that you would forgive us for our myopic preoccupation with our rapport and our reputation, giving so little concern, mourning so very infrequently what we have done to tarnish your reputation, that even your family, even your disciples could not recognize you for who you were, because there were too many people like us who resembled him walking the face of this earth. Lord, forgive us for this and turn our hearts and our minds to believing in your vindication. That you are the one who changes characters. You are the one who gifts people with good rapport. Let us rest in the fact that you are a God and Father who has an interest in doing this for us. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.